The Christian, he is a man or she is a woman, a boy or a girl, who has come to realize that they are in the middle of a great battle. No longer do they hear the false prophets saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They realize that in this world they will not have peace. They are right in the middle of a war zone. They are not any longer lulled into that false sense of peace. And they have many enemies that they must fight with in this battle. And they must fight with courage, and they must fight with skill if they are not to suffer defeats. Now I know ultimately we have the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. When he was on the cross, not only did he put away the sins of his people, but he gained a great victory. He gained a great victory over all his enemies and all the enemies of his people. That victory, that ultimate victory, is secure for all of God's people. But along the way, as it were, in the battle that we must engage in, we may suffer defeats in the little skirmishes that we fight with in our Christian lives. And so we need, as I say, to fight with courage and with skill if we are not to suffer such defeats. There are many enemies arrayed against us. This has often been spoken of the unholy Trinity, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We have the world outside, all its bright lights, all its attractions, all the snares and the traps that the world would lay at our feet to divert us away from the narrow way that leads unto life. There is the devil himself, he who is the arch enemy of Christ and of his people, and who, because he hates God and hates Christ, he hates his people as well, and he will seek to undermine the work of Christ in them, and so will seek to bring them into sin and to weakness and to uselessness in the work of the kingdom. And if that was not enough, my dear friends, we have an enemy within. We have our own flesh that we must wrestle against and fight with. That old nature that will be with you and I until the very day we die, that is an enemy as well. Now these enemies, as I say, they are many, and they are mighty, and they do not fight clean. They do not fight according to the rules of engagement, you might say. It's not like they would fight on an open battlefield, and we can see all their strategies, all their manoeuvres, we can watch their tactics and respond accordingly. No, they are more like the gorilla that lies in wait and then jumps out and ambushes us when we are least suspecting it. So we must fight these enemies. We must be aware of their tactics. We must be on our guard. And one of the tactics that the devil himself will use in order to bring us to weakness, to bring us to defeat, is to cause us to worry, to bring us into a state of anxiety or of fretfulness. For he knows that if the Christian is gripped by worry and by anxiety, then his strength is gone and he will not be truly useful in the Lord's service. And so one of the ways he will attack us is to bring all kinds of things before us so that we worry and are anxious. With that thought in mind, I'd like to direct you back into Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7 this morning. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, where the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives these words of instruction to the Philippians, and of course, by implication, to all God's people. He says to them, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." I'd like to speak to you then this morning on a divine strategy against anxiety. And I want to see three things from these verses with you. First of all, we will see the threatening enemy. Then we will see the means of defence. And then thirdly, we will see the invincible sentry, a divine strategy against anxiety, the threatening enemy, the means of defence, and the invincible sentry. Paul says to these Philippian believers, be careful for nothing. Now, in our modern parlance, the word careful has come to have more of a positive connotation. We speak about someone who is careful in a positive light. They're conscientious. They look at the detail of certain things. They are careful to make sure that what they do and how they speak is right. But if you think about the word as it's actually constructed, it's careful. And so what Paul is saying to the people here is, do not be full of care. Or if you want to substitute the word anxious, be anxious for nothing. Anxiety, my friends, is such an elusive enemy, is it not? It can spring up when we are least expecting it. We can be going through life blissfully without a care in the world, as it would be. And then something comes across our path. And before we know it, our mind is taken up with it. We are worried. We are burdened. We are concerned about it. I wonder this morning, have you come here with burdens and cares, anxieties upon your mind and upon your heart? They are taking over, as it were, your life. And you are thinking already this morning, while you are here, about next week, about that thing that you have to do or that person you must face. Anxiety, it is a great enemy. Well, we need to know our enemy. What is anxiety? How can we best define it? Well, let me say a couple of things, first of all, that anxiety is not. Because people so often, I've found in my experience, misunderstand what it means to be anxious, to worry, to be full of cares. Some people have the idea that to be anxious is to be thinking or pondering about something. And that if they're not anxious, then they can't think about that thing or that person at all. Well, let me say that that's quite wrong. The Christian is a person who is to think. In Paul, all throughout his epistles, is always exhorting the believers to think, to work things out, to reckon, to consider. No, if we are anxious, that is going beyond thought. That is thinking in a wrong way. But then people will often think that if they are not anxious, then they cannot show genuine concern to others. They can't be worried about that individual, then they can't show them any real love and consideration. Well, even the very words of this epistle show that to be wrong. In chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul is speaking about Timothy here. And he says concerning Timothy there in verse 20 of chapter 2, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. And that word care is the very same word that we have translated in our verse 6 of chapter 4 here. And so he's speaking about Timothy as a young man who would do them good. He would look after them. He would show them care as a pastor, as a shepherd should do. So let us have that clear in our minds, that if we are not to be anxious, that does not mean we cannot show genuine concern, and it doesn't mean we cannot think about those things that we meet with. But coming to a positive definition of what anxiety is, how can we express it? Well, it is that unease, it is that disquiet in the realm of the soul or the spirit. When we contemplate, when we have in our minds certain things or events, people, produces that deep unease or disquiet. And this takes on a specific character for the Christian, for the one who is serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that underneath our anxiety, that's what it is, what defines it. But what lies under it? What produces it? What have we failed to do that has resulted in that anxiety? Well, I say there is distrust of God and his character. That is what lies at the very basis of all your anxiety and of mine. And there are many ways in which we could look at this, all the attributes, the perfections of God. But let me just give you three that really come into focus with regard to our anxiety. If you and I, my friend, are worried, then we are casting doubt upon the omniscience, the all-knowingness of God. We say, does God really know about my life, about all the details, all the things that I struggle with? Yes, of course, he knows about all the big affairs of men. He knows about all the things to do with salvation, all his people are. But that thing that I must face on Tuesday morning, or that event that I have to deal with on Friday evening, and how I feel about it, does he really know? You see, we're casting doubt upon who God is in his omniscience. But if we do not do that, then I say we cast doubt on his sovereignty. You see, we can arrive at the place where we say, yes, of course, God knows all things. I believe what the Bible says concerning our God and our Creator, and there is not a thing in the world that he does not know. But then when we begin to worry, we are, as it were, saying, well, he might know everything, but is he in control? That circumstance in my life, is that really under the control of God? Is that really going the way he wants it to go? My friend, if God is not in control of everything, he's in control of nothing. As one preacher over the United States has said, if he is not in control of every single atom in this universe, he is not sovereign at all. But my friends, God is sovereign. He is Lord over all, and everything does his bidding in your life and in mine. But I think for those of us who are Calvinistic, Reformed believers, we don't struggle so much with the omniscience of God and the sovereignty of God, his control over all things. But this is where we fall down. We fall down on the goodness of God. You see, we can say, yes, God knows all things. He's in control of everything. But is what is in my life at the moment coming from a heart of God that is really good? Does he have my best interests at heart? Am I getting the very best that God wants for me? You see, when we begin to worry about what is in our life, that is what we're doing. We're casting doubt on the goodness of God. We're thinking this thing could be better. But no, my friends, God is good. He's immensely good, more good than we can conceive of. And nothing comes into your life or mine but flowing from a heart of love, a heart of goodness and of mercy. And so there is distrust, there is unbelief at the root of all our anxiety, and not only in the character of God, but in the very promises of God. How many rich and precious promises God has committed to us in his word. He has told us that he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Not one step will we take through this world as his children, and that he will be with us along every step of life's journey, and many, many more promises besides. Anxiety is such an evil in our hearts that it casts doubt upon the glory of God and casts doubt upon his promises. And so Paul says to the believers here, he says to them, be careful, be anxious for nothing. Now, as it were, this great enemy of anxiety that the devil would seek to attack us with, we're not to let one soldier in that army across our minds. We're not to let one soldier come and invade the citadel, the battlements of our minds and of our souls. Not one. Be anxious for nothing. But you say to me, preacher, but there is just this one thing that I cannot shake worry and concern about. I must hold on to it. No, my friends, be anxious for nothing. You say, well, that's impossible. To be anxious for absolutely nothing? God's word says it. And God is so kind, and God is so good to us, that he does not simply give us bare commands. He doesn't simply say, be careful for nothing. But he then supplies us the help. He supplies us the solution. He gives us the strategy whereby we may keep this enemy of anxiety out of our minds. Well, how do we do so? How do we keep this enemy of anxiety from us? Well, Paul goes on to give to the Philippians the means of defense. He says to them, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The first thing that you and I need to realize is that by ourselves we do not have the strength, we do not have the resources to battle this enemy by ourselves. We need to look out of ourselves for help, for strength, for resources, if we will be victorious, if we will not suffer defeat against this enemy. I say to you, I don't care how strong you think you are, how powerful your mind is, how strong your will is to fight this enemy. If you use carnal weapons, you will be defeated. The weapons of our warfare, says Paul, are not carnal, but they are spiritual, and they are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. And so we need to use the spiritual weapons, the spiritual means of defense that God supplies. And so we need to look out of ourselves, and we need to go for refuge to the Lord. And so Paul says to them, let your requests be made known unto God in everything. Let these requests be made known unto God. If we are to be anxious in nothing, we are to make requests in everything. Everything at all times. As one commentator has said, nothing is too great for God's power, and nothing is too small for his fatherly care. It doesn't matter how trivial, how small, how insignificant you think that problem is. It's not insignificant to your Lord. Take it to him. Everything. Make requests to God in prayer. My former pastor, who went to glory in 2003, he was known even among his fellow ministers as a man of prayer. He was a great example to so many of us in that regard. And among the various things he used to do, he used to go down to London for the Westminster Conference and the Westminster Fraternal of Ministers before that. And somebody noticed that every time he went, he managed to get a car parking space right next to where they were meeting in central London. And he noticed this several times, and so he went up to him and said, Gordon Hawkins his name was, how is it that you are able to get the car parking space so close to the building every time? And Mr. Hawkins said to him, well, it's very simple. Before I go on any journey, I pray and I ask the Lord to keep me safe on my journey, and if I need a car parking space at my journey's end, to give me a car parking space. You know, we may smile, but that was the measure of that man's faith. That was the measure, the great expanse he would bring everything to the Lord in prayer. Well, there is a footnote to that story, humorous as well, because the man turned round to him and said, oh, I don't know if I would go that far. And Mr. Hawkins turned round and said, I would rather pray that far than walk that far. So we are to make requests in everything, absolutely everything, no matter how small. Bring all our requests before the Lord. And so we are to apply for help, as I say, out of ourselves to the Lord, making our requests known unto him. And Paul further describes for us how we are to do this. He gives us three terms, three descriptors of this approach we make to the Lord. He says we are to do it by prayer and supplication, and all with thanksgiving. Now, this word of prayer, this has the idea of devotion, of glorying in the presence of God and who he is, delighting in him and his grace. And this is how we start always with true prayer. Did not our Lord Jesus Christ teach us, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. This is where we begin. We start with God and with his power and his glory. And we come before him and pray, make our requests known unto him. What a gift prayer is, my friends. Let us never undervalue it. And so often we do by our silence, that we who are the creatures of the dust, the sons and daughters of Adam, those who have fallen in our first father, and have added our own transgressions to our own iniquity, that we can come and speak before the Lord of glory. That is an immense privilege. I think if we were given half an hour's audience with the Queen, we would be over the moon. We would count it an inestimable privilege to be able to speak to the Queen. How much more to speak to the God who rules and reigns in heaven and over all the earth. What condescension he has wrought to come and step down so low so that he will listen to your prayers and to mine. We are to make requests by prayer. But then Paul says we are to do it in everything by prayer and also by supplication. Now this word supplication, this has the sense of personal need, of an awareness of the great needs that we have in our lives. And so we come and we spread them all before the Lord. You remember King Hezekiah when the Assyrians were surrounding Jerusalem, and Rabshakeh, the spokesman for the king of Assyria, came and he gave this scroll and telling them all that they were going to do. And this brought great trouble to the mind of Hezekiah as the king of his people. And so what did he do? He went into the temple and he spread the scroll there before the Lord. And that is a picture of what you and I are to do. Take all our wants, our burdens, our anxieties, our worries, and just lay them there at the feet of the Lord, knowing that he is strong enough to sustain us and he can carry us through. So we are to come to the Lord with specific requests. The needs we have, vocalize them. May they need to come out in a specific and direct requests in our prayers. So we have this twofold aspect. We are to come to God and in his presence, delight in him as we're taught in the Lord's Prayer, and then we have these specific requests. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. You see, there are dangers in our prayers. There are at least two that I'll just mention now. One extreme we can veer to is that we descend into what I would term shopping list prayers. People, I've heard, they rush into God's presence and before even thinking about who they're coming to or who they're speaking to, they just rattle off a whole list of things that they want from God. They're like a shopping list issued there before the Almighty. Now, that is no way to approach unto our Lord. We are to come to him and worship him and delight in his presence first. But the other side of it is that people can come and worship God in that way, but then not bring any of their requests to him. But we are to unburden our souls to him and make expression of our needs to him in his presence. He is a father. He's kind. He is gracious. And he delights to answer the prayers of his people. He delights to give good things to them that ask him. And so we are to come and supplicate his throne on high. So we are to be not to be careful for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, and then all with thanksgiving. All of our prayers, my friends, should be sweetened by thanksgiving. It should be like a golden cord that runs through them all. How much we have to be thankful for. We can look back on our lives and see all the way the Lord our God has led us, all the past blessings that we have received from his hand, and all the present benefits we are currently enjoying, the health and strength, the breath in our lungs to be here this morning and to see one another and to worship him and to hear the preaching of the gospel. What a privilege we have. How thankful we should be. We can even thank the Lord for things that are yet to come. We have a hope certain and settled and sure. We know what will befall us ultimately if we are the Lord's, that we will reach the celestial city. We have that hope in our hearts now. Let us thank God for it when we pray. We have, as I say, so much to be thankful for. And Paul was one of the greatest examples of this. So often we find his prayers in his epistles. At the very beginning of this epistle, in chapter 1 of verse 3, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And he was a man who knew great cares, the care of all the churches he speaks about, besides all the burdens and the trials, all the afflictions that he suffered as an apostle. He knew what burdens, thorns and cares were, and so he came to the Lord. He brought them to him, but he was thankful through it all. William Hendrickson says concerning this verse, he says, "Prayer without thanksgiving is like a bird without wings. Such a prayer cannot rise to heaven. It can find no acceptance with God." And so we are to be careful for nothing. We are to be prayerful for everything. And we are to be thankful for anything. Anything, my friends, that you and I have out of a lost eternity in the burning fires of hell is a mercy of God. And so we ought to thank him for it. So Paul says to these Philippian believers, be anxious for nothing. And he gives them the way in which they can bring this about. He says, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. This is the means of defence he supplies against this deeply threatening and oppressive enemy. But God, having heard our prayers, he sends reinforcements. He sends relief. And I want to see thirdly and finally with you this morning the invincible sentry. He says there in verse 7 that the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. As we follow this strategy that Paul gives to us of in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, making our requests made known unto God, that is the strategy he supplies. As we follow that, God sends relief. He sends reinforcements. And he sends one sentry. One sentry, as it were, to stand on the battlements of our minds to repel borders. One sentry. Just one sentry? Is that surely enough? Oh, my friends, this is no ordinary sentry. He is an invincible sentry. What is his name? His name is the peace of God. And so God, as we pray unto him, as we bring everything to him by supplication with thanksgiving, he sends his peace. And his peace is so powerful, it is invincible, that it will repel all borders. He will keep our hearts and minds. And this is a military term, you see. The word keep here is a military term which speaks about a group of soldiers garrisoning a town and stopping any enemies getting in. So the peace of God will come and will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now what is this peace? What is this peace that will keep your hearts and minds, that will keep my heart and my mind? Well, this is not the peace that we have with God. You know, Paul speaks so often about the peace of God that we have in the gospel through the Lord Jesus Christ. Having been enemies of God in the world, having been at enmity with him, but now being justified by faith, Paul says in Romans 5, we have peace with God. All the hostilities are ended, that we are at peace with our Maker. But that is not the peace that Paul is speaking of here, although it is based upon that. If you do not have peace with God, you will not know the peace of God that is spoken of here. This rather is the peace from God. This is a gift of God sent by him into our consciousness, into the realm of our soul and spirit, and brings a settled calm upon us so that no worry, no anxiety, no fretfulness can intrude and disrupt us. And so God sends this sentry. He sends the peace of God. And while he is there, no anxiety can get in. No matter how hard anxiety and worry tries, it's always pushed back by the peace of God. He stands there in your mind and in your soul, and he stops all anxiety getting in, all attacks repulsed, all driven back and repelled. As perfect love, my friends, casts out fear, so perfect peace, it casts out worry. It casts it out and it cannot get back in. He will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But Paul says other things concerning this peace of God. He says, this peace of God passeth all understanding. And what a wonderful peace this is, as we know it from time to time, this peace that God brings to us. It is a wonderful, a transcending, an amazing peace. We cannot begin to understand it, to comprehend it. No, we shouldn't try, but rather accept it and receive it from the Lord and enjoy the great gift of his grace. It surpasses, it goes beyond, it excels all human understanding. But Paul says finally that this peace of God that passeth all understanding, and this peace which will keep our hearts and minds, it is through Christ Jesus. It is in and it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say and raise up two brief points here. First of all, it is only available for those who are in Christ Jesus. And my friend, if you are here this morning and you do not belong to Jesus Christ, if he is not your Lord and your Master, this peace cannot be yours. For the Lord says so often in the Old Testament, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. As long as you stay outside of Jesus Christ, you can never know this peace. No matter how hard you strive, no matter how hard you work to get it, you will never arrive at this peace. It is a peculiar lot and portion of the children of God. But if you come to Jesus Christ, if you, as it were, lay down the weapons of your warfare and come to him, bow the knees, surrender all to him, confess your sins before him, he will receive you, he will make you his child, and then you will know the blessing of this peace that only he can give. So it is only for those who are in Christ Jesus, but it also comes to us through Jesus Christ. Did not he say that he was the Prince, or it says in the Old Testament he is the Prince of Peace? And he said before he went up to the cross to the disciples, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world give I unto you, but I give you my peace. And so as we come to God in prayer, Jesus Christ gives us his peace. It is, as it were, when our souls are like the stormy sea, Jesus comes in the midst and he says, peace, be still. And all the troubles, all the disquiets of our souls immediately become a settled calm, like a mill pond. So there's not one ripple upon it. At the voice of Jesus Christ, all becomes restful and peaceful. He sends his peace through the Comforter, the peace administrator, as it were, the Holy Spirit. So Paul gives us this great strategy against anxiety, worry. It can be a crippling disease. If we are constantly taken up with our concerns and our worries, our fretfulness about all kinds of things in this world, our minds are not where they ought to be, thinking about the things of our Lord Jesus Christ, being engaged in the work of the kingdom. My friend, if you are here this morning and you are worried, you are full of anxious care and concern, and you are so troubled by it, you want to get rid of it, but no matter how you try, you cannot. My friend, follow this strategy. Follow this directive that Paul gives in everything, by prayer, by supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. If you've come here this morning, you are full of cares. Go home, I say, shut the door, get on your knees, and unload onto the Lord. Confess your sin of distrusting the Lord, of being anxious, of holding on to these things that he is strong enough to bear, and ask him for this peace. And he is faithful, who has promised he will give you this peace. He will give you this perfect peace if your mind is stayed upon him. Are you anxious? Follow this strategy. See that anxiety repulsed, and know that perfect peace filling and captivating your heart and your mind now and indeed for all eternity. May it be so for God's glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God and our Father, we thank thee for thy peace. Lord, in a world of trouble and of turmoil, we thank thee, O Lord, that there is a peace for the children of God. And Lord, we ask thy forgiveness that so often we live outside of this peace, so often we do not enjoy it because we keep the cares and concerns to ourselves. But Lord, we ask of thee that thou would teach us to be more prayerful. Teach us, O Lord, to live more dependently upon thee, to come and bring everything to thee, bring all our cares and our concerns to thee, knowing that thou art a tender and a merciful Father, and thou dost care for us. Lord, grant all of thy people this peace. May we bask in it and enjoy it. Above all, O Lord, may we glory in thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have all things, and indeed this very peace. Bless thy word, O Lord, to our hearts. Help us to follow it and to walk in the ways of thy truth. We ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen.